Ephesians 3, verses 1-13. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of the gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. This is the word of the Lord.
It's no sporting events to talk about this weekend. None at all. Port didn't lose. That's true. It's a bye for Port Adelaide. Are there any fans of the author J.R.R. Tolkien amongst us? No? One or two? Any fans of his the first book he wrote, The Hobbit? I'm a fan of The Hobbit. And one of my favourite scenes in The Hobbit is where the Hobbit Bilbo Baggins first meets the creature Gollum in caves in the depths of the Misty Mountains. And they have this contest of riddles. If Bilbo is able to guess the answer to the riddle, he's going to be allowed to escape by Gollum. And just thought I'd try you on a couple of his riddles, see how you go with Gollum's riddles. This is not rhetorical, so please answer. Call out if you get the answer. First one. What has roots as nobody sees, is taller than trees, up and up it goes, and yet never grows? A tooth? No, a mountain. Yes, you got it. Second one. Right, okay. Well, if you... Let's not go there. Try this one. Voiceless it cries, wingless flutters, toothless bites, mouthless mutters. Voiceless it cries, wingless flutters, toothless bites, mouthless mutters. Wind, you got it, Ken. You got it. One more. Alive without breath, as cold as death, never thirsty, ever drinking, all in mail, never clinking. It's a fish. It's a fish. Anyway, and of course the greatest riddle of them all that Bilbo springs is, what have I got in my pocket? Which Gollum doesn't manage to guess. Anyway, we have this. No wonder Ken got one of the answers. He's our riddle master. Men's breakfast every Tuesday morning brings along these riddles, these puzzles, and we go at them for, you know, hours, it seems. And then Kylie comes past and gets them in the drop of a hat, doesn't she? I don't know. It's something, a bloke thing or something. Anyway, today, riddle or mystery, we are looking at, are they the same thing? We'll come back to that. But Paul in Ephesians, continuing in our series through Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 3, the first half of that chapter, he talks a great deal about the mystery and how we, and through that mystery, we and all creation will be healed and made whole and glorious. And it's talking about this is the ultimate purpose, the ultimate future that God has for us and for our world, be brought about through this mystery. And to know and believe it, we actually get a foretaste of that greatest of all futures. We get a foretaste of it now, a foretaste of the future. And that changes everything. And so we're going to be looking at this morning at the mystery. Firstly, what it is. Secondly, what it does. And thirdly, the difference it makes in our lives. And so, firstly, the mystery. What is it? We've been seeing in our series in Ephesians, the Ephesian Christians were in a situation of persecution for their faith. It was hard being a Christian. Read all about it in Acts 19 and 20. And now for us too, in present day Australia, I guess most of the opposition we get as Christians is kind of social opposition or psychological. It's just, although it's just as much real, in other parts of the world, it's physical, of course, physical persecution, beatings, killings. That could be a situation that we are in one day too. And so back then as well, in the time of the Ephesian church Paul's writing to, life was lived very close to the bone. Life was hard. Don't have all the modern helps and medicine and so on that we have these days. But even for all we have, do we have any suffering going on? Yeah, it's all over the place, isn't it? We talked about it before. We're having a special prayer time this coming week for all the situations of suffering that many of us are in as well. And Paul's pastoral heart for the Ephesians and for us is that he's crying out in prayer for us. And he knows that when we are battered in life's difficulties and suffering, that we can be tempted to give up, to throw in the towel, to give up hope, to give up faith. That is a constant thing. And so Paul's heart prayer for the Ephesians and for us is that we won't be overcome or crushed by those struggles and difficulties and suffering. We won't give up, but that we will be strengthened and encouraged in every possible way. And in chapter 3, to do that, what Paul is praying for us, what he sees as the most helpful thing, is that we will know the mystery. And we might think, well, what's going on there? We're battling in life, and Paul wants to give us a whodunit, you know, a mystery. Is that the kind of mystery he's talking about? Well, no, not at all. What is Paul meaning when he speaks of the mystery? Well, we always want common sense answers to life's troubles. That if we just do A, B and C, then we will get X, Y and Z as a result. That will follow. For Christians, that might be thinking that if we just do the Ten Commandments, or if it's for Muslims, if we just obey the Quran, Or if we're 21st century secular Aussies, it might be, if we just do what our society thinks is successful, then we will get rewarded. We will get good things from God or from life. This is common sense, and we like common sense because it tells us that if we do this, we remain in control of life and its outcomes, and that makes us feel secure, and we hope it will bring us the good life and happiness. But Paul tells us in Ephesians 3 that the Christian truth, the gospel, is a mystery. It says it four times in our passage. It's a mystery. It's not common sense, but is kind of the very opposite of it. So the gospel tells us that we have all failed to do the right thing and to make a success of ourselves. But then it says, by faith in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven, we are made just, and we are rewarded by grace. And so Paul, one of the most powerful places he says this is in Romans chapter 3, where verses 22 to 24, where he speaks of the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith. So do you see there, the key phrase is, this is by grace. We are given forgiveness, salvation, fullness of life. We have failed, yet by grace we are given this. It's like he's saying, we failed to do A, B and C, and yet we still get X, Y and Z. It's the opposite of common sense. And you see, we are all born with common sense. And so we shouldn't be surprised if at points we get confused by this gospel that is the mystery, that is the opposite of common sense. And so also, if you find yourself confused by this gospel of grace, don't be put off by that. That might mean we're actually getting closer to understanding the mystery by seeing that it is the opposite of the common sense that we love so much. Good friend of mine and great teacher, Dean Metheringham, was once the minister in Broken Hill, and he tells about when he first went there, and there was one particularly elderly, faithful lady, churchgoer, who ignored him and sneered at him for about 3 years. And he wondered why. And anyway, one day, the gospel, the mystery of God's grace broke through to her. She told Dean in a conversation, she now saw that all of life is God's grace to her. It's not this thing that she gets by doing A, B, C to get X, Y, and Z. It's a gift of grace. She was overawed by the wonder of it. And she said how she used to operate on common sense. Do the right thing, then you'll get good things and blessings. And she said to Dean, you always kept saying that this is against the gospel. And I used to think, he's bloody talking about me. Humph. And now you need to understand, that's just how people talk in Broken Hill, okay? That's just regular. And so, you know, she'd storm off and she'd ignore and sneer at him. But now she understood, she received grace, and she said it was the sweetest thing to her, and it totally changed her. It sweetened her. And how Dean knew that it had broken through and sweetened her, Dean is a skinny bloke. He's always been skinny. In Broken Hill, they used to call him Soup Bones. And he knew that this lady had changed the day she met him at the door. She greeted him, smiling and laughing, and she said, "Come here, Soup Bones, and give us a kiss, you old bastard." Now, again, you need to understand, in Broken Hill, that is a term of the most warm intimacy and friendship. But you see, it had broken through to her that life is by grace. And now, just to what I mentioned before, riddle and mystery, are they the same thing? No, because you see, a riddle is a puzzle that we sit down and work it out. We solve it out. We nut it out. We get our ABCs in order, you know, by our own ingenuity and brains. But no, a mystery, as the Bible speaks of it, the gospel, is completely different to this. We can't solve it. We can't nut it out by ourselves. It has to be revealed to us. Paul speaks of that a number of times in the book of Ephesians. God must enable us to understand and believe by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is not just for super spiritual types. He promises this to everyone who looks to him in faith. So hunger for it, ask him, he will give it. So that's what the gospel is as mystery. Now to what it does. What does the mystery do? What does it accomplish? In chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 in Ephesians, we read this. He has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So do you see what it's saying there is that God's purpose is to unite all things in Christ. What does that mean? Well, what is life for you and me? And what is our stretch of history? And what is all of history when we look at it? Well, everything is falling apart. Everything is falling apart. Are any of us falling apart? We fall apart physically through age, sickness. We fall apart economically. We see that all over the place. Marriages and families fall apart. The climate is falling apart. The environment is falling apart. Ultimately, we fall apart in death. Even football teams fall apart, but we won't go there. Everything is falling apart. Everything that's most precious to us, we're losing. It's disintegrating. What has Christ come to do? Reverse all of that. Unite all things. All the powers and processes of division and decay and loss, to reverse it, to heal it, to make it whole, fulfilled, eternally, beyond our dreams. And you know, the ultimate fulfillment of that we'll see in the resurrection and the new heaven and the new earth. Paul speaks in Ephesians 1 also about the fullness of Christ filling all in all, and we will see it. That's the ultimate future. But you see, the reality and the goodness of that is in the church already, through faith and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So in chapter 2 of Ephesians, Paul said there how all who were far off have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. through his death and forgiveness. He says in chapter 2, God's now made a new humanity. All the tribes and racial hostilities, those have been separated, they've now been abolished and they've been brought back together, made one in Christ. And this unifying action of Christ affects all of our relationships. And he even speaks of it in the second half of chapter 3. He speaks of it even affecting the whole creation. All of creation, all of life, all of community being changed and healed and enriched through Christ. And so do you see, we have a foretaste of that now. By faith in the Holy Spirit, we're tasting it now in the church already. The church now is a real foretaste of heaven. How have you tasted heaven in Golden Grove Church? Have any of you experienced forgiveness? Real forgiveness? Have you known acceptance by one another within the church family? That's really touched. Have you known real and deep friendship? Have you been cared for by anyone? Seriously cared for? Have you offered or had offered to you love and grace? The love and grace you've known in Christ? Do we preach or practice reconciliation, the bringing back together of groups? Absolutely, yes. The church is an advanced outpost of the true heavenly community. We're an advanced outpost of it on earth, here and now. That is the glory of what the church will be. A real foretaste of our ultimate future. Now, sometimes we don't look like that. An outpost of heaven. And actually, it's possible in the church even to experience a taste of hell at times. The church often usually looks very unimpressive compared with what the world thinks is impressive. Paul is fully aware of all of this. But you see, we are God's true children. And we know the full blessing of his grace by grace. Not because we're perfect. Not because we're sinless. But actually in face of our imperfections. That grace comes to us. And we get that real foretaste. And so in not only that do we have that foretaste. But Paul says, in verse 10 in chapter 3 of Ephesians, it's all of this is so that through the church, the wisdom of God in his rich variety might now be made known to all. So not only do we have this foretaste, we're to give it away. We're to hold it out to others, to the world, extending it, giving blessing away to the ends of the earth. We are to extend heaven on earth. I was thinking of how this happens through what looks like the very unimpressive church. Catherine has shared with us in recent times her experience of the church in Uganda, hopelessly under-resourced, hopelessly unimpressive as an organisation. And yet absolutely busting with the life of Christ and his kingdom, and 80% of the nation is Christian. There you go, for the church extending that foretaste of heaven on earth. Are we that attractive community of grace? Do you see? We're an outpost of heaven. Do people look at us and see that? Do they know that? Do we love one another as Christ said, so people look at us and they know, hey, that is where it's at. That's where real love and community is. Do we see ourselves like this? Do we live in this kind of way, befriending non-Christian neighbours, Do we love them with Christ's love? Do we look for and pray for opportunities God gives us to connect? Yeah, we do. A couple of weeks ago, there was a wonderful breakfast here where we and our community and our friends met with a key representative of the Aboriginal community in South Australia, Kiara Johnson, had a wonderful time together. Great opportunity to seize. We need to be this community of grace and can be in all sorts of ways. So that's what the mystery is. That is the work it does, uniting all things in Christ. Thirdly, what difference does that make to our lives? As we said, the context here is Paul encouraging the Ephesian Christians in the face of all their struggle and difficulty and suffering. And basically the difference that mystery makes to our lives now is it completely transforms our suffering. God's mystery revealed to us and through the church to people in their suffering, in their struggles in life, it helps. How that does is that God's great purpose that we are a part of, that we see in this great mystery, it puts every bit of our lives into its true context, including our deepest struggles and suffering. And that is deeply practical and it helps us now. A week or so ago, Catherine and I went to the funeral of a lady by the name of Edna Vono in Crystal Brook. She's the mother of a very close friend of ours, Kingsley. And Edna died, she was 88. But about 15 years ago, Edna was involved in a extraordinary train accident. The Vono's farm is a few kilometres out of Crystal Brook. Just near it on the road to the farm is a level crossing. And one day Kingsley and his son Andrew were heading into Crystal Brook. And as they went across the level crossing, they noticed a couple of hundred metres down the track was a kind of twisted up lump of something, looked like blue metal. And so they stopped to look and they went down and had a look. And as they came closer, they started to realise and couldn't quite conceive what they were seeing. What it was the remains of Edna's car. And Edna was sitting in it, still alive. Now, what had happened was, they figured out, she must have blacked out at the level crossing, rolled forward into the level crossing. The freight train came past. It shore off the front of her car, twisting the car sideways. Then the train shore off the left side of her car, twisting it around again, 45 degrees, and then it shore off the boot of the car, leaving the little cocoon of where the driver's seat was untouched. And Kingsley and his son, Edna's grandson, found her, and they prayed with her and got help. Now, it was a miraculous escape from death. However, it still had devastating effects on Edna's system. She was put into hospital in intensive care and they thought she was going to die just from the shock of everything that had happened. But no, she remained alive and she recovered. It was a long recovery, but a stunning recovery. She had more than 15 years of life after that. Now, Edna was overwhelmed by God's goodness and grace to her as she came back to, you know, normal life as she'd known it. And she found over those 15 years she had amazing, countless opportunities to witness to God's goodness to her, to her faith in Christ. Not only one-on-one, it was actually published in several publications, newspapers and magazines. And Edna was, to the end, passionately thankful to God, not only for his goodness to her, but even somehow for the accident and the suffering that went with it. Why? How? Well, first were those amazing opportunities she had to witness to Christ and his grace. And so you see, she saw there was a purpose in this suffering, this thing that she went through, this horrendous thing. And that was true for the church in Ephesus too, and for us at Golden Grove. As we go through everything we go through in life as Christians, we get to witness to the goodness of God that helps us in our struggles, in our struggle in life. There's a purpose to all of that struggling. Why else was Edna thankful? Well, because, as she said, she experienced in it the depth of God's love and grace in a new way. She'd had a miraculous escape, yet she knew and felt she was that close from death, could have easily died, and she still knew, obviously, she was eventually going to die, as has now come to pass. But she knew, and she said, she realised she had the most valuable thing in the universe that no sickness, not even death, could ever take away from her. And that was the love and the grace and the eternal life of Christ were hers. And so she knew, you see, no suffering could ultimately hurt her. And Paul knew this too. He's beaten up in prison, facing death. He praises God with all his heart. He knows no suffering can ultimately hurt him. If we have Jesus Christ through faith, no suffering can overcome or crush us. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but it's not going to overcome and crush us. And we're going to get through it and overcome it. Anything else for Edna to have been so amazingly thankful for as she was? Well, Paul says there in verse 13, I pray you may not lose heart over my sufferings. They are your glory. Well, what does he mean? How can our sufferings be glorious? Well, as in Christ, his suffering was the prelude and actually worked. It brought about his entry into glory, resurrection and eternal life. And you see, through faith in him, that is now the pattern for us as Christians. Through faith in Jesus, our suffering connects us more and more deeply with him. It throws us upon him in faith and connects us with the reality of his saving, fulfilling, glorifying grace for us. You see, what happens is our faith in him, he makes our suffering serve the same purpose that his suffering did. And that is bringing us into eternal glory. You see, as Paul says in another place, this old tent, do you ever feel like this stuff is an old tent? You know, your humanity. Paul says it's being dismantled. It's being torn down through our suffering in the present. But he says, no, at the same time, a new tent. No, it's not a tent, it's a mansion. An eternal residence, eternal life is being prepared for us and is receiving us at the same time. Do you see? It's bringing us into that glorious life. Paul says in Romans, we suffer with Christ so that we may be glorified together with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. C.S. Lewis said, it's like this. heaven will work backwards, turning even agony into glory. Heaven will work backwards, turning even agony into glory. Because of Christ, our suffering is our glory. There's the ultimate good news. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we all have our battles and our real and our deep suffering. Sure, we can reflect and think, well, there's others in the world who got it worse than us, but whatever it is that we've got, that's plenty enough for us at the point, at the time. You give us as much as we can handle and not more, Father, by your grace. But Father, we pray that we would know this incredibly great and beautiful mystery of us being given life now and life forever with you and all of your best possible gifts as a gift of grace. We pray that that would overwhelm us in all that we have to deal with and lift us up, enable us to see our lives, see our suffering in its true perspective, and find your strength and grace and love and power holding, keeping and carrying us. And Father, we pray that this mystery of the gospel that heals and makes life the best that it can be, that we would hold that out in friendship to all of our community, and that more and more would be united in Christ and become a part of that. In his name we pray. Amen.